Well, it was Christmas Day, and I was on honeymoon, and I was staying there, Christchurch Guest House in Jerusalem, 5 minutes from the Wailing Wall, and they do reductions for poor clergy, so it was a wonderful place to go and stay. And I woke up with my new wife, with my wife on Christmas Day, and I thought, well, what do you do on Christmas Day if you're in Jerusalem? There's only one thing to do. You go to Bethlehem, don't you? So the Church of the Nativity, the shepherd's fields, I mean, unbelievably exciting, and no problem, you just go to Bethlehem. What can go wrong? Well, let me tell you what can go wrong. It's very simple. This is what went wrong. It's the wall, and there wasn't a lot about it in the travel brochures as far as I could see. Built between the West Bank and Israel, on average 60 metres high, 8 metres wide, and a scar across the whole land, stretching 708 kilometres. And as I was to find, a major obstacle when trying to get to Bethlehem from Jerusalem with your bride on Christmas Day. So we queued and we queued for hours. There were guns, there were grenades. And you know what it did? It slightly took the romance out of the day. That's what I found it did. But not the Christianity. Not the Christianity, because as there we were under the shadow of that wall, and then with a tiny crowd went to Bethlehem, and it was pathetic how few of us there were, I found myself obviously not thinking so much of the events, but of the meaning of Christmas. Why did Jesus have to come? She'll give birth to a son, you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins, Joseph is told in a dream. And, you know, I'd been just thinking about the events. I hadn't really thought about that. I meant to be a vicar, but I hadn't. But there under that wall, as we queued, you start thinking, what's wrong? And ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, we never engage with Christmas properly until we get to understand that the problem is that last word, their sins, the last couple of words. Sin is the disobedient, ungrateful, rebellious attitude that we have, like a little toxic nuclear bunker in our hearts, that means that we cry out to our Creator, my life, my rules. It means there is a gulf between the Creator and his creatures. But it doesn't just mean that. It's not just vertical, ladies and gentlemen. It's horizontal. It means that between us, things are not what they should be. And, you know, time and again in the last year, as I've seen social media and the rest of it go nuts, as far as I can see, I've kept thinking about these words from Solzhenitsyn, who wrote from prison in the Gulag Archipelago, his Russian classic. If only it were all so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the dividing line between good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his or her own heart? Create some humility. You know, that wall was just a symbol of what was going on in my heart. And as I whispered that romantically to my wife, it went down jolly well. And what I want to say is, though, that as we come to Christmas, the great news is that Jesus, as he comes, does something about it. So in that little, again, it's another prison letter from Colossians that Louise read to us. It says this. Paul says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, interestingly, the context here is that there's a runaway slave called Onesimus, and he's with Paul, and he comes to faith in Christ, and he's sent back to his slave master. And the man who owns him could crucify him. So as Onesimus goes back to Colossae with this letter, and apparently the slave master's a Christian too, he goes back saying, forgive, and his life depends on it. And you see, as we look at this verse, ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if you can see what's marvelous as we come to Christmas is that it's not just vertical, it's also horizontal. And when it comes to the horizontal side of it, we all need it. I don't know if you know this classic book, Charles Dickens's Great Expectations. One of its main characters is Miss Havisham. As a young woman, she was getting married on her birthday, and she'd been waiting for her fiancé when... Well, does anyone know what time it was? What time did the news come that she found out that actually she wasn't going to be getting married and that he'd run off with another woman? Anyone know the time? The time in Great Expectations? 8:40, the church warden, Habermas bar. There we are. That's why she's church warden. That's why. That's what you have to do if you want to get promoted here. Well done. I didn't tell her that earlier, Louise Gibson. what I say is another 6 more years. We want her for 6 more years. And you see, with Miss Havisham, she gets that news and the time stops. She has all the clocks stopped. Every clock is stopped. Heavy drapes hang, blocking out the sunlight, while the wedding cake and feast lay rotting on the table. Mice scurry up and down the walls. Most of it all, the jilted bride. Do you remember, if you know the story, she wears her wedding dress 30 years later. It's faded, it's yellow. The lace and fabric are in tatters. And she gives this depressing analysis to Pip as he visits. She says this: "On this day of the year, long before you were born, this heap of decay," pointing at the cake, "was brought here. It and I have worn away together. The mice have gnawed at it, and sharper teeth than teeth of mice have gnawed at me." And I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to Christmas, I think for all of us, certainly if you're anything like me, this is the case. In one relationship or another, the clocks stop. So here is a marriage, and husband and wife are furious with each other, and they can't understand why the other one won't change. And here are two friends, and they've been good friends, but there's been a misunderstanding, and they stop communicating, and suddenly they create other friendships, and they just don't get in contact. And so it goes on, the clock stop. And what I want to say is, Colossians 3 tells us there's hope, and it's vertical and it's horizontal. Have a look at the vertical, can you, if you can see down at the verse. Here's the vertical: Calvary love, the model of forgiveness. And it says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So first of all, I've got to get the steps here. Step one, this baby boy was born once in Royal David City. Step one, I've got to get that actually it happened in history. If I haven't got the historicity, my faith isn't based on anything. And this boy then died on a cross. Historically, Jesus was crucified. Step two, what does it mean? Well, when he was born, he wasn't an ordinary baby. He was the Son of God. And when he died on that cross, it wasn't just a Galilean carpenter dying. He died for me in my place, to pay for my sin, as my substitute, to put me back in right relationship with God. And then step three, it's for me. I need my sin forgiveness forgiven. I'm going to trust him and follow him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, if you get that, if that assurance descends into your heart, it is transforming. This is what C.S. Lewis said. To be Christian means to forgive the indefensible in other people, because God has forgiven the indefensible in you. Lewis was unbelievably kind, you know. I've got a mate called Tim in America, and his wife, Kathy, when she was 10, 11 years old, wrote 4 times to Lewis, and each time she wrote, he wrote back. So that's a 10, 11-year-old girl. He had a huge post bag. He was so generous. Where does all of it come out of? The cross. He says, "I can't believe what Christ has done for me. I'll forgive the indefensible in others because I can't believe what he's forgiven me." A man who worked near here on Harley Street, a medical doctor who became a preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: "Whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I'm ready to forgive anybody anything." Now, at that point, I think we say, you know, this is just too hard. I don't know how I can do that. Well, as we think that, let's go horizontal, because you see, wonderfully, the Christian faith says you can't do it yourself. You can't forgive. You're thinking of that person now, perhaps. Of yourself, you can't do it. But God sends his Holy Spirit to help us. That's what C.S. Lewis discovered. And so the night before he died, Jesus said this: I'll not leave you as orphans, I'll come to you. Before he ascended, he said, "And surely I'm with you always." In other words, the Christian faith, ladies and gentlemen, is not just about an event back there in history 2,000 years ago, although it's critical that that happened. And it's not just the Creator God up there and out there who made the world. It's also, at the heart of the Christian faith, not distance, but presence. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ in my heart, giving me the ability to actually forgive others and to seek their forgiveness. So I don't know if you can see in the passage there, we've got Colossians 3, verse 15, "The peace of Christ, let it reign in your heart." Verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly." Now that's not just of ourselves, that's something God does. And it means that we're able to say these two phrases, and can I give you them for Christmas? These two phrases that come out of the cross. And, you know, if they don't happen, I don't know how in my family we're going to get through Christmas. We're just not going to make it unless we have these phrases. My wife says, it's very loyal of her, she says, Rico, you empty me and the Lord Jesus fills me. So that's our marriage, but this is what we have to keep doing. So phrase number one, and you know, marriages end because people won't say it. I'm sorry I was wrong. You're thinking of someone now. There needs to be an apology. I'm sorry I was wrong. And you know, we ring up someone to say it and the phone's got teeth, and we're classically English. The English do this. If you're overseas, I don't know what you do, but the English go, I'll just have a cup of tea first and delay it all day. Phrase number two, that's okay, I forgive you, or that's okay, I love you. But those mechanisms, can I tell you, they keep family life together at Christmas, and we're saying, ladies and gentlemen, they come out of the cross of Christ. He's forgiven me so much I can say, I'm sorry I was wrong. That's okay, I forgive you. Well, I want to close now, and I want to close by showing you this woman. This is Corrie ten Boom. Do you know, she was in the war, and she was in Holland with her sister Betsy, and she was sheltering Jews from the Nazis. And eventually, having saved the lives of many Jews, she and her sister were discovered, and they were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And in the camp, her sister Betsy died. But after the war, Corrie ten Boom went round churches speaking about God's forgiveness. And then one day, as she was speaking in Germany, one of the Nazi officers from Ravensbrück came into the church and she saw him. And it's a bit like C.S. Lewis. He said, forgiveness is a very good idea until you have to do it yourself. And she saw this man. And as she saw him, she said, I cannot forgive him. I will not forgive him. Lord, I cannot. I cannot. And he walked up to her at the end of the service, and she felt a power outside of herself raise her hand to him and shake his hand. And she says later in that book, I knew it was God. We can't do it of ourselves. The Lord wonderfully sends his Holy Spirit. And he sends his son to die. Ladies and gentlemen, this is amazing, the gifts of Christmas. I'm forgiven by Christ for all my sin. I'm then given the power of God to forgive others. And it's transformational for Christmas. And you know, if people dismiss it, if you think, well, I'm just going off to do this, and you see them and they see you and you get a slam door in your face, well, remember, that's what so often happens to Christ. If they totally dismiss you, then you know something about of how God feels when his son who came at Christmas is disregarded. Don't get too self-righteous about it, by the way. But actually, that doesn't half help when you try. That's what happened to Christ. So what are we to do this Christmas? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, it's the most wonderful news. Christ has come to reconcile us to God and to each other. With those two phrases, I'm sorry I was wrong, and that's okay, I forgive you. This makes such a difference. It makes such a difference. And it's all about the person of Christ. And our prayer is that you'll be able to, as you go, cry out to God for help this Christmas. Let me pray as we close. I'm sorry I was wrong. That's okay, I forgive you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to die for us. Please send your Spirit. Please help us to say those two phrases. And Lord, as we say them, please rescue us from the toxicity of our hearts and enable us to have the most wonderful, joyful Christmas. Amen.